allowing us to be here still. There's a lot of people who are in the hospital or in places that they don't want to be right now, because we're in this situation in this country. But you've given us a lot of us. You've given us time with family this holiday, and you've given us health, even though there's this pandemic going on. There's just so much to be thankful for, and we want to dwell on the good things right now. We want to be grateful, Lord, and we want to come and worship you today. We want to focus on the gospel that you have revealed to the world. We want to focus on your word. We want to focus on the teaching that you give us today. And we just want to calm ourselves after the stressful time of year and just soak in your presence, Lord. We thank you for giving us life. We thank you for giving us salvation. And we thank you for everything else that you've given us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Okay, children are dismissed. Here we are on the last Sunday of the year, and I have three things that I would like to do today, starting from the last one and working back to the first one. As Grant mentioned, and called it again to our attention, that we are closing out 2020 and moving into 2021, I want to say a few things about that. And today's passage, I think in a way, lends itself to that. We are reading the last six verses of the 23rd chapter of Luke, which is the second to the last chapter in the book. And the chapter closes with Jesus having been laid in the tomb, and the women were working to prepare spices and so on for the body. But then the sun went down and it was now Sabbath. So they ceased their preparation, and according to the commandment, they rested. And so closes a very lengthy chapter about the suffering of Christ, the death of Christ, and the burial of Christ. And it ends with people simply resting. Now, we know what's coming, don't we? We know that next Sunday we're going to begin to read concerning the resurrection. But what they knew at that point, maybe some hope that there would be a resurrection. Many were confused, I'm sure. Many were quite sad. But they simply rested according to the commandment. And that helps us understand how to move forward into the next year. We'll get to that. The second thing I want to talk about is a particular individual known as Joseph of Arimathea. As I've mentioned the last several Sundays, the Bible is many things to us. One of the things that the Bible can be is a mirror. And I don't know how many, someone I no doubt has computed the number of individuals mentioned from Genesis to Revelation. I'm sure there are likely thousands given all the genealogies. But not one is mentioned without a purpose. And even the most obscure person mentioned in the Bible is there for a reason. Now, I wouldn't say Joseph of Arimathea is really obscure. He's only mentioned at the end of the Gospels, but he is mentioned in every single Gospel. And as you probably are aware, we gain additional knowledge as we access other gospel sources. We're in Luke, but sometimes we dip into Matthew, Mark, and John to understand more fully certain aspects of what happened in the book of Luke. So we're going to be taking a look at Joseph of Arimathea and seeing if perhaps there isn't something that we can learn from his life and his example. But before we do that, I want to just take a few minutes to tie up what might be kind of a loose end from last week. But even before I do that, I want to tell you why I think it's important for me to go back and tie up this loose end. I mentioned this a week or so ago, and I don't know if any of you really grabbed onto it, but for me it's something very significant. You may know that I've been spending a lot of time in the book of 1 Peter this year, and the last chapter gives instructions specifically to elders. And so you better believe I sat up but straight and paid extra close attention when I was thinking about what the Holy Spirit through Peter was saying to church elders. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 5, shepherd the flock of God among you. Take care of God's people. Feed them, support them, encourage them, bind up their wounds, protect them, shepherd them. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. You all are, and those who are online, accessing that way, you have been allotted to my charge and to Ashley's charge. I don't know if you know that. I know that you are a part of New Song by virtue of your own decision. And yet God in his sovereignty worked in your heart and mind to say, hey, I want to be part of this body. And because of that, I can know that God has allotted you to my charge. And I just want you to know that I take that very seriously. I know that our ministry, as is the ministry, most ministries today that have an online presence, in one sense, we have a worldwide ministry, because theoretically, anyone can access and listen to messages and know what's going on in New Song Community Church. And I appreciate that. I'm so glad for that. But I also want you all to know, you all who have said, hey, New Song, those are my people. If you've said that, then you know what I'm saying to you? Then you're my people. You're my sheep in a way. Not for me to have you under my thumb, not to lord authority over you, but to care for you. And so my goal on Sundays is not to necessarily create and deliver the perfect message that just ties up everything neatly and it's all done. And now we move on to the next message. Sometimes things are left dangling, and it's not about me giving the perfect message. That's what I want you to get. It's about me saying what I think God wants me to say. And if in some ways I kind of drop some things or miss some points on a certain Sunday, I want to go back around. I want to circle back around and make sure I pass on to you what I feel God has for you. Why? Because I care about you. I know it looks kind of disheveled, kind of sloppy. Oh, he's talking about last week's message and then... But you know what? You all are more important. Not just you all in the auditorium here, but you all, members of New Song listening online, are more important than anyone. It sounds maybe harsh to say it, but in practical terms, you are more important to me. I have a responsibility to care for you. Now, if some people meet us online and go, wow, I want to be part of that group, then by virtue of that decision, now they become someone who's been allotted to my charge, and I want to care well for them. So I just want to underscore to you that I, and I know I'm speaking for Ashley as well, we take very seriously our responsibility as your shepherds, to care for you, to feed you, to protect you, and we just want you to know that. Okay. So having said that, I want to go back and just kind of make sure that I connect all the dots on something that I alluded to last week, but I don't know what happened. I kind of ran out of time or just didn't quite say what I felt like God was wanting me to say. As you may recall, the last two Sundays, we were looking at Calvary from the standpoint of Bethlehem. We were looking at the cross from the standpoint of the manger. We were looking at the cross from the crib is the way that I said it. And at one point I know I took note of the fact that as Jesus hung on the cross, the scripture says in Luke, that his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance. And I just have to believe that they stood there just feeling sad, feeling helpless. I wish I could do something. I wish I could comfort him. I wish I could somehow ameliorate his circumstances and care for him. But the fact of the matter is, you cannot, and I cannot, you cannot help God save you. All we can do is stand from a distance, as it were, because the cross, in a very real sense, is something that you and I don't have any part of. That was Jesus's work. That's something that he accomplished. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ died for sins once for all, so that he might bring us to God. That's what happened on the cross. Christ died for our sins, and thus he brought us to God. So, again, in that sense, you and I, that's something that we only sort of stand back and observe. But there is a second way that we can look at the cross where we do have some role. We do have, in a sense, a part to play. As we see the way Jesus suffered, we can follow his example in terms of how he handled suffering, because Scripture says he kept entrusting himself to God. He kept entrusting himself to God. And as I sometimes have occasion to suffer, I can, in the same way, I can keep entrusting myself to God. 1 Peter 2:19 says this, for this finds favor. Do you want to find favor with God? You probably do. I do. This finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? If you do wrong and you suffer some consequences, and you know you put up with suffering those consequences, well, bully for you. I mean, in a sense, that's on you. You had it coming to you, and you should put up with patience. But he says, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. What? I was called for the purpose to suffer? Well, I don't think that's exactly what it's saying. Maybe at first glance we can look at that and say, I was called to suffer? No thanks, God. I'd rather not be called. I think what he's saying is you're called to find favor with God. That's what he wants. And the way you find favor is that when you have opportunity to suffer and you're doing so unjustly and you do it with grace and you do it with patience, this finds favor with God. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. What does revile mean? To criticize in an abusive or angrily insulting manner. I don't know about you, but I have a pretty sharp tongue. I can really whip out some insults if I really get going. If I want to, I can really come up with them. Maybe you can too. And we feel justified in that, don't we, when stuff happens. When we feel like, you know, what did I do to deserve this? Why is this happening? Things happen one after another. Wow, you know, you hear the same, well, when it rains, it pours. Boy, things are really happening. Oh, well, now this, look at this. And we just get indignant. Like, why? Who does God think he is by letting this happen? Or who does this person think they are by dumping their stuff on me? Wow, we get so incensed. And then we can start getting sharp and cutting, and we utter threats. Maybe we don't verbally utter them, but under our breath. Oh, man. Boy, if I had a chance to him or her, I'd really. I might not say them out loud, but I certainly think them. So let's go from Calvary now, just for a quick second, back to Bethlehem. Psalm 22 is sometimes referred to as the Psalm of Calvary. Because as the Messiah is quoted, we recognize, wow, this quote must come from the cross. All who see me sneer at me. This was written by David many centuries before Calvary. But he's quoting the Messiah. All who see me sneer at me. We know people sneered at the Lord as he hung. They separate with the lip, they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Supposedly. Yeah, if God delights in you, let's see if God's going to do anything for you. Next verse. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Jesus is saying, in effect, from the very beginning, here I hang on the cross, but from the very beginning, from my birth in the stable, from the time I was laid in a manger, from the time I was first nursed by my mother, God, you were teaching me to trust. And that trust continued throughout my entire life. Even when things got really hard, I kept trusting you. So during Jesus' time of suffering, again, quote, he uttered no threats but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. It is hard, and I know I've been there. I've had circumstances in my life, as you have had in yours. It's hard to trust God when we feel we're being taken advantage of by others, when we feel that we're being abused by others. We feel that circumstances, they just pile up on us. Like I say, one thing after another, when it rains, it pours. You know, God must have it out for me, or someone's got an agenda, they'd have it out for me. We tend to lash out, if not verbally, at least in our hearts. And we want to return evil for evil, or at least maybe if we're not returning evil for evil, at least in our minds, we believe that maybe God doesn't care, or he's not there, or why would all this be happening to me? Well, Jesus didn't do this. And the scriptures encourage us to follow Jesus' example in this. We can't follow his example in paying for anybody's sins. He's the only one that could do that, and he did that for us. But the example is in the way he handled suffering, and you and I can handle that as well. That from Bethlehem on up through Calvary, he did not revile people who reviled him. And I don't know about you, I am challenged by that. That's where the rubber meets the road for me. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. When some fiery ordeal comes into our life, we think, ah, why is this happening? That's a natural human response, isn't it? What did I do? What am I doing? God, what did I do? Did I do something wrong? I thought I was doing right. I must be doing wrong because apparently you're mad at me. You're kind of throwing a lightning bolt down at me to smack me in the head, or you must be displeased. I thought I was doing right. Or maybe I start to beat myself up. I mismanage things. I didn't play my cards right. Others are more clever. They're shrewder than I. They're better planners than I. It's my fault for being so dumb, so naive. I'm a loser. Bad things just happen to me. I don't know if you ever go there. I do sometimes. Or maybe, you know, God has forgotten about me. He's lost track of me. He prefers blessing others of his children other than me. He's more tuned into their lives than he is to mine. I guess I'm just not destined to be blessed. My destiny is non-blessing, I guess. God must not care. He's paying attention to some other corner of the universe. I've been intrigued lately. I kind of go in spurts, but in a way I kind of piggyback off of Ashley. As you know, his recent passion and hobby has been studying the stars. And Joan and I got to sneak over to his house last Sunday night and look through his telescope and view, I think it's Jupiter and Saturn, how they've come so close together. And so then I went home and I Googled some stuff and I was just looking at the galaxies. I don't know about you, that is a mind-bending, mind-warping experience when I try to wrap my puny brain around the expanse of the universe. 1 or 200 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion or so stars, and my mind starts to short circuit, you know. And yet Jeremiah said, can a man hide himself in hiding places so that I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? God, you know, all that space that's out there, all the galaxies that are all these light years away, God fills up all that space, and he knows what's going on in every square inch of the entire universe. He knows what's going on in your life. He has not forgotten about you. The next verse in 1 Peter 4 says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. Keep on rejoicing. Jesus said the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. And imagine yourself, you're at a party. I know we're not supposed to congregate in real crowded parties, but imagine this is pre-COVID, and you're at a Christmas party, and you're walking through, excuse me, and there's crowded people, and you've got a drink in your hand. What's in that cup? You're kind of holding it up high. Watch out, you don't spill it. And people can't see what's in the cup. You know how we know what's in the cup? Yeah, when someone bumps you and it spills out. If it's Coke, Coke will come out. If it's 7-Up, or some other drink, whatever's in there, it's going to come out. When you get bumped, when I get bumped, what's in my heart comes out. And we are to put aside malice. It is so easy. I think, oh, there's no malice in my heart. And then something happens. A person says or does something. I get crossed by somebody. I didn't think there was any malice in there. Guess what? There's malice in my heart. 1 Peter 2:1 says, put aside all malice. Malice is the intention or desire to do evil. Oh man, I'd like to do some evil to that person. Ill will. Do I have ill will toward people? At times I am tempted with that. You hurt me, you're going to see how it feels. I'm going to hurt you back. Now, usually we don't do it physically. We almost never do it physically. But with words, can words hurt? Wow, can they ever? So put aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Put it aside. Whatever side of the debate that you're on, the politics, as Grant mentioned, all the things that it causes, has caused us stress and trials this 2020, they're things over which people have really had some very sharp vitriol. I mean, just some really brutal arguments in the culture back and forth. The politics, Biden, Trump, and masks and no masks, and COVID and vaccine or no vaccine, and la, la, la. Oh, man, oh, man. And it is just becoming more and more accepted to just really verbally go after people. And Peter says, put it aside. Chapter 3, verse 8 says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious and sympathetic. Well, Jack, you're to be sympathetic. So I've been upset by this person, and I'm really, you know, so this person is spewing out all this angst against this other person. And I know that word about being sympathetic is not that I'm to be sympathetic with your malice, because you're to lay aside that. I am sympathetic with your pain, but I'm not to be sympathetic with the malice that comes forth from you, nor should you be put up with it from me. But rather, we need to encourage one another to set that aside and to truly be Christ followers and not reviling those who revile us. So this is point number one. In the midst of difficulties, put aside malice and keep entrusting yourself to God. It's hard, isn't it, when they come, the trials, bang, bang, when they're one right after another. That's when it's really hard. I can handle one. Okay, this was a tough one. But then when I barely get up from one trial, bang, another one comes in and knocks me down, and I just start feeling like, wow. But Jesus kept entrusting. No, I'm not going to believe that God doesn't love me. I'm not going to believe that God has forgotten about me. Maybe this person has said or done something hurtful to me, but I'm not going to respond in kind back to this person. I'm going to keep trusting God. And that's a challenge for us all, but that's how the Lord wants us to follow him. Okay, let's get to today's passage at 10:42. Plenty of time. Plenty of time. You know, Jesus never ran anywhere. Someone pointed that out to me many years ago. It's very helpful. So we have time to cover everything we need to cover. If not, there's always next week, right? Okay, so this is Luke 23 and verse 50 to the end of the chapter. And a man named Joseph, who is a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action, a man of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid it in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfume. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. A few things about Joseph of Arimathea that I want to point out to us. And again, we're going to dip into each of the Gospels to put together a composite, a fuller picture of this man. Luke says that he had not consented to the plan and the action of the other Jewish leaders. It says that Luke tells us that he was a person who was waiting for the kingdom. He says that Joseph went to Pilate and asked for the body. That took some gumption, probably, to go to this incredibly powerful man who could, in a word, demand the death of someone that he didn't care for. It says that he took down the body of Jesus. I had not really contemplated much about that until this last time preparing for the message here. What must have it been involved in taking down the body of Jesus? What a bloody mess. Pulling out the nails. Wow. He engaged in that. He wrapped it in a linen cloth. He did these things with some element of haste because it says, quote unquote, the Sabbath was about to begin. They were hurrying, hurrying, hurrying. All the work you got to get done before the sun goes down, because then it's Sabbath and nobody works. Everybody rests. So we got to get it done. And then it says he laid him in a tomb cut into the rock in which no one had ever lain. That's interesting for at least three reasons. Number one, the tomb was cut into the rock, which strongly suggests there was only one entrance. There was no. Now, I don't know that Joseph thought through all these angles, but you can see how God, in his sovereignty, arranged for Jesus to be buried in this manner. Number one, he was buried in a place that was cut into the rock, thus only had one entrance. There's no way that the body could have been taken out another way. Number two, he was laid in a tomb where no one else had ever lain. There is I would say, a fairly obscure, it's obscure in the sense that I don't know that I've ever preached on it, but there's a very short passage back in the book of 2 Kings. And it has to do with the death of one of the most prominent prophets in the history of Israel, Elisha. So the scriptures say there in 2 Kings, we won't turn there, 2 Kings 13, that Elisha was buried. And shortly thereafter, there was another burial was taking place, but a marauding band of Moabites were seen. Here come a group of Moabites, and they're up to no good, and they're up to plundering us Israelites. So some Israelite guys were burying an acquaintance or a friend, I don't know, a family member, and they saw this marauding band of Moabites, and they quick threw the body in the grave and took off running, and the body touched Elisha's body, and the person sprang to life, underscoring the significance of this guy, Elisha. Well, to eliminate any possibility that somehow someone would say, well, the only reason he rose from the dead is because he brushed up against a prophet. No, he was in a tomb where no one else had ever been laid. Not only that, his body wasn't just kind of chucked into a pauper's field where there were a bunch of other bodies and, okay, someone rose. Maybe it was one of the other bodies. No, again. He was laid in a place where no one had ever laid before, in the tomb by himself. Matthew says that he was a rich man. Isaiah 53 says his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. So we don't know, I don't know, did Joseph of Arimathea look at Isaiah and went, I'm going to be that guy, I'm going to be that rich man? I don't know that he necessarily did that, but it was a fulfillment of that prophecy. He had become a disciple of Jesus. Matthew says that clarifies it was actually his tomb. So Joseph was a responsible, wealthy person. He had seen to his affairs, and he had even purchased, I don't know if you've purchased your grave plot yet. I generally have not gotten around to doing that. Maybe we should think about that. But Joseph had already done that, so he had all of his affairs lined out, but he ended up giving his place to Jesus. He rolled a large stone against the entrance and went away, Matthew says. Mark says that he was a prominent member of the council. He not only was a member of the council, he was a prominent member. He was one of the higher up guys, perhaps by virtue of his character, by virtue of the longevity of the time he'd been there. We don't know, but for some reason he was prominent. In other words, he had a reputation, a very positive reputation. Mark says that he used the term gathered up. He gathered up courage that he might go into Pilate with his request. This suggests to us that by nature, he tended to be more of a timid person. We all know there are different personality types. Timothy, for example, in the New Testament, was a person who tended to be more timid. And so Paul dealt with him accordingly. And perhaps Joseph of Arimathea was such a person. So he gathered up his confidence to go in to Pilate. It says that he's the one who purchased the linen cloth used to wrap the body of Jesus. John tells us, I'm getting to John because John tells us something about him in particular that I want to apply to all of us. John says that he came with Nicodemus, who brought myrrh. So it's likely that he and Nicodemus were buddies. Nicodemus also, earlier in the Gospels, basically kind of tried to stand up for Jesus and said, hey, our law doesn't condemn a man, does it, until it's got the goods on him, you know? We should be careful here. So Joseph and Nicodemus were kind of birds of a feather in that way, apparently. It appears he was not present for the crucifixion, but heard about it and made arrangements to obtain the body of Jesus. And then lastly, John says that Joseph was a disciple, but a secret one for fear of the Jews. He was a secret one for fear of the Jews. There came a time for Joseph when his discipleship came bursting out of confinement, like the proverbial beach ball that you try to keep under the water. What happens? Eventually it comes up. If you're a true disciple, you won't for long be able to keep that under wraps. Are you, quote unquote, a disciple, but a secret one, like Joseph once was? How secretive are you in your followership of Christ? Every true disciple eventually says to himself, I'm going to out myself. This is my hour. It's time for me to step out of the shadows, to come into the light, declare my allegiance to and love for Christ, my devotion to him and his cause. And that those things compel me to identify now very clearly in a public way with him. Have you come to that point in your discipleship? Perhaps if you haven't, if you have, I applaud you. Keep identifying publicly with him. But if you've been a secret disciple, perhaps 2021 will be the year that you come out from the shadows. What Joseph did, was it not a very clear declaration? Because if he went to Pilate for the body And the Jewish leaders were kind of worried. Okay, what we got to get this crucifixion done. We got to get this guy killed. Of course, they were very crass and cold-blooded. And let's just get this guy killed and get his body. We don't want his body hanging on the Sabbath. That wouldn't be appropriate. Let's get this. Let's do the deal here. Let's get it done. And so after the crucifixion, the Gospels report that the Jewish leaders went to Pilate. And they said, hey, this deceiver, this Jesus deceiver guy, when he was alive, he talked about raising from the dead. And we don't want perhaps his disciples to come and steal away the body. So secure the tomb. And Pilate commissioned apparently a group of people in authority, some military people, to go with the Jewish leaders to secure the tomb. So it stands, I got to believe that they're going, the Jewish leaders, okay, so where did they put the body? Here, wow, this is a pretty nice, hey. You know, they valued things that were kind of nice and of monetary value. No doubt that the Jewish leaders went, hey, these pretty nice digs here, pretty nice tomb. Where'd this come from? Oh, Joseph of Arimathea gave, oh, okay. Now it comes out. We kind of suspected. He refused to go along with our plan and our action. Okay, it's very clear now. Joseph is declaring that he is one of his disciples. So the time came for Joseph when he sort of outed himself. So point number two is out yourself if you haven't already done so as a Christ follower, as Joseph of Arimathea did. And then my final point relates to the very end of the passage where it says that the women returned and prepared spices and perfume, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Jesus had accomplished redemption. We know he uttered the words on the cross, "It is finished," meaning the debt had been paid in full. Tetelestai was the Greek or Aramaic word that he uttered, meaning paid in full. That word would have been written across a due bill. Someone, you owed someone something, or you owed a company some money, and they give you the bill and you pay it, and they put their insignia or stamp it, somehow indicate tetelestai, paid in full. So they rested. Now, I doubt at the time they appreciated the picture that their resting was painting for the rest of time. Since that time, no doubt, millions of people have read this scripture appreciating, wow, there they rest. It's now the Sabbath. The work is done. Christ has died. It's finished. He's paid the price. They were probably, I think they were simply resting just because it was the Sabbath. Well, it says, according to the commandment. That's why they were resting, because the commandment said to rest. See, the scriptures say that the law is our tutor to lead us to Christ. The law points us to Christ. Did the Jews always get it? Did they always make the connection between the law and Christ and how the law instructs us about Christ? I think often they missed it. So I doubt that Jesus' followers fully appreciated, oh, here we stand. Now Jesus finally has hung his head. His body has gone limp. It's over. He's dead. Oh, my redemption's been accomplished. Great. Now I can go home. I doubt that's where they were in their thinking. And yet that's the picture that we can appreciate as they stand observing the expired Christ. So our work is to flow out of our rest. We have rested from our works. You and I, believers in Jesus, at some point in our lives, we came to a point where we said, okay, it's fruitless for me to try to work my way into God's good graces because I'm a sinner and God is holy. The only way I can be in God's good graces is through Christ and what he accomplished for me on the cross. Once I realize that, I go, I have peace with God now. I'm at rest. I'm not wringing my hands. Oh, God is upset. God is mad at me and I'm on the outs with God. No, I'm not. I'm on the ends with God. I have peace with him, and I rest in that reality. Now, we know that this is true physically as well. You do your best work when you're rested. When you're fatigued, you don't work well. I don't. My brain starts to really take a nosedive around 8:30 at night, and I become very unproductive, mentally speaking. I don't know about you. Some of you are night owls. You do your best work at night. But eventually, you come to a point where physically, you start to peter out, and you're just not productive. God wired you. You need to rest. And your best work is done when it's rooted in you having rested. The same is true in our work for God. We will do good work and eternal work for God if it's rooted in our rest for him. So as we approach the coming year, there are two ways to approach it. One is to ask the question, what will 2021 bring me? That's kind of a passive way, isn't it? Like, I'm just standing here, I'm static, and what's going to come toward me? Or there's the question, what will I accomplish this year? Can I seize the initiative? Can I be proactive? Can I seek God and try to discern his will? Lord, what do you want for me? I would encourage you this week, if at all possible. I have the privilege of being able to take a couple of days. I found an Airbnb place not far from here in a few days, and I'm going to go just myself spend time with God because I want to connect with him in a way where I'm really hearing from him for my life for 2021. I know I did that last year, and Joan and I are reaping benefits immensely from that time, and it was so wonderful for us in 2020. I would love for the same thing to happen next year, so that's my plan. Maybe you don't have a few days, but I would encourage you to carve out some time in the coming week before January 1 where you can just go and be alone, maybe fast a little bit, say no to all those Christmas cookies that you've been, about you, but I've had more than my fair share. Shut off the Christmas cookies for a while and seek the Lord and hear what he has for you. In 1 Peter, Peter references the fact that people had preached the gospel to his hearers. He says, quote, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, and that the angels long to look into those gospel things that have been preached to you. You can check it out later. It's in 1 Peter 1. But gospel truths are things into which angels long to look. We need to learn how to look long and hard at the gospel. The angels do. They're up in heaven and just shaking their heads going, wow, look what God did. Well, aren't they doing stuff? Aren't angels supposed to do stuff for God? Yeah. But they have time when they are just appreciating what God has done. And are we to do things for God? Yeah. Does God want you to do things for him in 2021? I think so. But may those things that you do be rooted in your just looking at the gospel, resting in the finished work of Christ, appreciating what he's done for you. So again, in this statement where Peter references the fact that angels long to just look at how the gospel plays out in the lives of human beings, the next verse is, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Don't worry that, oh, if I spend a lot of time thinking long and hard about the gospel, that's kind of a waste of time because I should be doing stuff for God. That is not wasted time. As you spend time just resting at the foot of the cross, what Christ has accomplished for you, that is time well invested. You are preparing yourself for action. No, it's not to be an end in itself. It's not to be, okay, I begin 2021 sitting at the foot of the cross, and now December 31, 2021, I'm still not doing anything. I'm twiddling my thumbs thinking about whatever. No, as you contemplate the cross and what Christ has done for you, that will inform your good works in 2021. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So point three is, rest in the finished work of Christ that you might be prepared for action in 2021. Let your activity in 2021 be rooted in what Christ accomplished for you on the cross. All right, I'm just going to wrap up. I have an extra 2 or 3 minutes. I'm just going to, if you're taking notes, good for you. I'm going to restate my points so that you can take special note. I started off by saying, underscoring and encouraging you with the fact that Ashley and I take very seriously our responsibility as your shepherds to care for, feed, and protect you. And we just want you to know that. That's the first point. The second point is, in the midst of difficulties, put aside malice and keep entrusting yourself to God. Like baby Jesus did in the stable, like adult Jesus did during his crucifixion. Keep entrusting yourself to God and put aside malice. Point number two, out yourself, if you haven't already done so, as a Christ follower, as Joseph of Arimathea did. Out yourself in 2021. And point number three, rest in the finished work of Christ, that you might be prepared for action in the coming year. Let your activity in 2021 be rooted in what Christ has accomplished for you on the cross. And next week, we'll begin the 24th and final chapter in our almost 3-year journey through the book of Luke as we begin to consider the resurrection. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word. It's so rich and such a great blessing. Lord, we want to be people who not only are hearers, but doers also. Your word indeed is a mirror, but we don't want to be as the person who looks at himself in a mirror and then goes away and quickly forgets what he saw in the mirror. But we want to be people who act on what we see and what we know. So please help us with this as we look to the new year. I pray for everyone listening, Lord, that you'd show them how they can carve out at least a little bit of time in the coming week to seek you, to hear from you, to understand the direction for their lives that you'd have for them in the coming year. Help us with this, Lord. We want to do your will. Help us to hear you. We pray in your name. Amen. Okay, Phil has some important announcements. Phil, come on up.
Tonight at 7 o'clock, there is going to be Faith Walkers. And if you've never been to Faith Walkers, it can really encourage you spiritually. They're going to have some fantastic teachers who will be preaching the gospel. The exact speaker tonight isn't clear from the website. I'm going to guess it's probably Tom Short. But there are other fantastic teachers there, Frank Liu and some others. We'll be there, and it'll be tonight at 7, tomorrow at 7, and then Tuesday and Wednesday at 7 o'clock. And you're welcome to get on. The link is available through the church website. At first, we talked about maybe also offering it here, but there just wasn't enough demand for that. People realized, hey, I could just get on from home and just watch it there. So I'll encourage you to get on there at 7 o'clock if you really want some encouragement in your faith. I think you'll find it very rewarding. Faith Walkers starting tonight at 7 o'clock. This week is the last week to give to our special missions funds that we're doing this month. That would be the hurricane relief, or to the work that the Lord is doing in Poland through Jarek and Iwona, or alternatively, to give a little extra for our Operation Christmas Child. By the way, the OCC efforts this year, It took some new shape because of the coronavirus pandemic, but there were record numbers of Buckeyes sold, and I have been told to relay to the church, thank you so much for all the hard work you did in helping Operation Christmas Child this year. But if you want to contribute to OCC or to the other two things that I mentioned, this week is your last week to do that. You can do that through the Easy Tithe app that the church uses. Last but not least, next week after the service, we will need help tearing down our Christmas decor. So next week after the service, if you can just hang out and coordinate with Todd, then we'll be able to put the church back into its normal look. Speaking of after service, as a reminder, we still are offering prayer for anyone who needs prayer at the end of the service. And speaking of prayer, with that, I think I'm turning things back over to Peter.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the example that you gave us in Jesus. How he didn't retaliate, he didn't revile in return, but he kept entrusting himself to a faithful Creator while doing good. We pray that you'd give us strength to do that as well. And it occurs to me also to pray on the slim chance that there is someone listening online from a Muslim country or a communist country, that you'd give them wisdom in how to apply the action step that Jack gave about outing yourself, that you would protect them from physical harm if it's illegal in their country to claim the name of Jesus. We also just thank you, Lord, for the freedoms in this country. We thank you for the prospects and the hopes that you're giving us for the next year. We pray that we would look forward to those with faith in your provision, but also with soberness and care. We pray that the coronavirus vaccine would do good and accomplish your purposes, and we pray that you would bless this country with more health and deliverance from the pandemic. We pray also for those in our congregation and all the people that we interact with, and that we know that you keep them safe and healthy. And we just thank you for all of your blessings this week, Lord, and in the coming year. In Jesus' holy, sacred, and precious name I pray. Amen.